Hey, what a joy to be with you guys this morning. So we're going to be looking at the 10 plagues. We're being in the story of Exodus and how God redeems his people. Chapters 7 through 11, we're going to do a quick run there, so let's get right into it. I'm going to open up in chapter 6 where God is talking to them. Therefore, he's talking to Moses, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And so a couple thoughts even before we start is the idea that this is the first time the word redemption is used in Scripture, that concept. He is redeeming the Israelites in bondage, in slavery. He's bringing them out. He's purchasing them back. He's making them his own. I will, Lord, the Lord says. Another imagery that I want to lay out that we'll see over and over is this idea of an outstretched arm. So if you think of like Egyptian art and you think of how that might be, you have Pharaoh with his very large stature, and the Israelites are very small, and oftentimes Pharaoh would have his arm out holding a bow or a club or a dagger, and so this idea that he would be over the Israelites in that imagery and artwork is depicted of Pharaoh with his outstretched arm. Now, the 10 plagues are often referred to as the 10 blows or the 10 strikes, and so we're taking that image of Pharaoh and his outstretched arm, flipping it upside down and saying, God's saying, no, with my outstretched arm. And we're going to compare Pharaoh's to God's and God's outstretched arm and how great God is with his 10 strikes that will come. So, chapter 7, the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. This is the point of telling the story. The Egyptians will know, the Israelites will know, but it's also for us that we may know that he is the Lord in this land. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. I love this. I love their faithfulness. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So I don't care how old you are. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle. Not if. This is going to happen. He's going to want some proof. He's going to say, perform a miracle. This is what I want you to do. Then say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. And so it's kind of like taking the plaque off the wall, the cobra, the national emblem, you could say, and throwing it down in front of Pharaoh and then letting it crawl in the dust. Like, it's kind of like this challenge of this gauntlet. It's kind of like this attack against all of Egypt's entire belief system and making that happen. Pharaoh responds by summoning his wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. So he calls a whole bunch of them. They all have their staffs and say, hey, we can do this too. And their staffs become snakes. And so you have kind of this challenge. You have the one snake versus the many snakes. And so I asked a bunch of kids one time, what do you think will happen? They said, well, all the snakes will win. And I go, well, actually, the one snake comes and devours all of the other snakes. And they're just the one snake, all the snakes, the one God versus all of the Egyptian gods. And who comes out victorious? The one snake devours them all. And you know that feeling when you go somewhere and you're like, I know I had something in my hand when I came in. And so Moses and Aaron, you know, they pick up their staff and they leave. And all the Egyptian magicians are like, I had to go home empty-handed. I love this scene. Pharaoh, perform a miracle. If that wasn't a miracle, I don't know what was. And the challenge. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard. And he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. There's an unwillingness, but there's also these layers of heaviness and like a density. His heart becomes unwilling. It becomes dense. It becomes heavy. And so we'll see that grow as we go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile. Now, I love this. Confront him where? On the bank of the Nile. So the Nile was where he would often go to have his worship service or his church service. It'd be like somebody breaking in right now and interrupting this this worship service. That's what he's telling him to go confront him right now in the at the bank of the Nile. And take in your hand that staff that was changed into a snake and say to him, that same staff, say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. This is the point. It's one thing to have them under slavery, but if Pharaoh's keeping them from worshiping God, this is the point, that we may go and worship him. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed to blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over all the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt. I love this. Even in the vessels of wood and stone. So, yeah, the lakes and the ponds and the reservoirs and the Nile. But even more, like when it rained, you know, that stone jar, even there. Oh, you go into the cupboard, even there. Blood everywhere in Egypt. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. I think this is so fitting. This is where Moses was redeemed. He was drawn out of the water. I also think it's fitting in another first is, what was Jesus' first miracle? The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad. The Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Now, the Nile meant everything to them. It's their transportation, their irrigation system, their source of nourishment. Fish were their food. The flood pattern set their calendar. The topsoil would come and go. It's how they knew what day it was. It's how they could grow things, how life could happen. But maybe most importantly, it was their object of worship. The ancient Egyptians looked upon the Nile as their primary source of existence. And so, yes, it's very fitting that this is the first of the 10 strikes. This is what they believed in. This is what they worshipped. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And I kind of want to say, way to go, chaps. I'm really thirsty. Actually, if you could turn some of this blood back to water, that'd be great. But that's very nice that you can make some water turn to blood as well. So good on their end. Because of this, Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he went and turned and went into his palace, and he did not even take this to heart. He goes and he insulates himself. He doesn't worry about it. He goes off on his own, and he just doesn't care. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile again, drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. So we see them left scrambling, their gods not able to help, and them just digging in the mud, trying to quench their thirst. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me If you refuse to let them go, I will send the plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and your people, into your ovens and kneading troughs. Very specific, right? And the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams, the canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. This time he couldn't go and just isolate himself in his bedroom chamber. He wanted to sleep, the frogs were there. He wanted a snack, the frogs were there. He went to be entertained, the frogs, they were everywhere. You know what? I get nauseous just thinking about frogs. I don't really like frogs, but everywhere they were. Were frogs. Again, the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And I want to say, way to go, guys, way to go. You know, actually, our problem is we have too many frogs, and you're just bringing more in. Like, I mean, but it's cool. Cool, you can do that as well. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This is fascinating. He must have talked to the magicians, right? Like, and they couldn't. All they could do is bring more frogs. Stop bringing frogs. And so who does he turn to? Moses and Aaron. And he says, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Okay, here's the deal. You make the frogs go away, I'll let you go offer your sacrifices. Easy as that. Now, who's he turning to? Moses and Aaron. And why is he turning to him? Pray to who? The Lord. The theme verse 5, he's asking Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? And I think it's such a great question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's asking that of Moses, and maybe I'm asking it of you. Who is the Lord that you should obey him? And yet here he is, saying to pray to the Lord, and we'll see how his knowledge of God grows. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave you the honor. I love the way Moses acts. I leave you the honor of setting the time to pray to me, to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except those that remain in the Nile. The humility. You pray, you set the time, like Pharaoh has the power, but he's still giving him, God's the one that's going to do this great, but you set the time. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. If it was me, I'd say, right now, like, get rid of him, but tomorrow. Yep. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. I love this. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled in heaps, and the land reeked of them. You know, maybe, Pharaoh, you should have been a little more discerning about how the frogs would leave. Instead, there's just piles of them everywhere, and you got the guy taking the shovel. And like, if I was nauseous before, now we got piles of dead frogs everywhere. It's just, I'm grossed out. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. You know those times when God's trying to get your attention? You know, and sometimes he puts pressure on you in different ways, but he also brings relief. You know, sometimes you make promises under those pressures, and then he brings relief. What do you do? What do you do when the relief comes? The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. Throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground. Gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. I mean, you've seen the movie, and the dust storm's coming, and everybody hides, except it's not dust this time, it's gnats. Oh, yeah, and the ground's made out of dust, too, so everywhere on the ground is gnats. And I thought the frogs in the were bad, but now it's like gnats everywhere. And I'm like, these plagues are incredible. But when the Egyptian magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And so the question is, why? I mean, they're able to make some water turn to blood, and they're able to bring some frogs from the land, but why not the gnats? Is this then the limit of their power? The gnats were on people and animals everywhere. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." I mean, they got it. They knew that there was a power here that's greater than their own. They knew it wasn't a power. They saw the finger. Maybe this is the pinky of God. This is just his finger. This is so much bigger than anything we could do. But what's Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says.'" I mean, you could almost say it with me now, right? "Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them." There's a fun play on words. Pharaoh, you're supposed to release something. Release the Israelites. If you don't release the Israelites, the flies will be released on you. Send the Israelites or the flies will be sent on you. "But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I am the Lord and am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow." I love this. I love the sovereignty of God. His miracles are amazing in power, and he chooses where they go and where they don't. And I think it's even more amazing sometimes how they leave. The Lord, his sovereignty, his power. The Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace, into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by the flies. Now, I'm reading my book, or I'm at the dinner table eating, and there's this one fly, and it's buzzing around. So I get up, and I go get the fly swatter. I come back, and then the fly leaves. And so I go put the fly swatter away, and I come back, and the fly's back. And I'm like, one fly, when I'm reading, it'll drive me batty. Like, can you imagine? Can you imagine flies everywhere? But Pharaoh, the land was ruined by the flies. Pharaoh summoned who again? Moses and Aaron. You're seeing the themes, the repetitions. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land." Now, is he asking? Is he giving orders? Now, remember, they said we're supposed to take a 3-day journey. Why here in the land? Is he trying to compromise? Is he trying to negotiate? My friends, what is the problem with compromise? What is the problem when we compromise with the Lord? What is the problem when we compromise with our sin? It'd be easy to rationalize, right? He's going to let us worship, but he says, do it here. Now, Moses' gumption, no, this would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? I'm on to you. I know this. If we do this here, they're going to hate us. They're going to stone us. No, we can't do that. We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commanded us. No compromise. Moses says 100%. Pharaoh's like, 20-30%. Moses is like, I need all of it. This is what he asked. Not anything less. And Pharaoh continues to compromise a little bit. Okay, Lord your God in the wilderness. You don't have to do it here. You can go to the wilderness, but you must not go very far. I still don't think he's getting it. No, this is the plan. You can do it here. Now pray for me. Again, he's calling on them to pray for him. I think it's fascinating. Moses answered, "As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go offer sacrifices to the Lord." We've been through this before a couple times, you know. This is what you said you'll do. This is what I said I'll do. I'll do what I said. Are you going to do what you said? Moses left Pharaoh, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly. I can read my book in peace. Not a fly remained. But what happened to Pharaoh's heart? This time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, and camels, and on your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. This beautiful distinction again. The Lord set the time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Again, this play on words. Send something at least. Send the Israelites away. If you don't send them away, at least this time he sends something. He sends people to investigate. They go and they investigate and they find out what happened was exactly what they said would happen. They come back. He has all this evidence in front of him. But what happened to his heart? His heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it in the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. Where did he get soot from a furnace? Maybe where the slave masters were slaves over the Israelite slaves, and they were making bricks in their kilns. If there was ever a job that would be hard and tough, it would be making bricks. Definitely not OSHA approved. And so here, the source of their oppression becomes the source of their judgment. So they took soot from a furnace, and I love this, they stood before Pharaoh, they tossed it in the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. I mean, it was bad. You know, the whole reason they shave off all their head and everything was to stay clean, and so they could, all these plagues are just interrupting all their worship services. I mean, the Egyptians are obsessed with physical cleanliness, but this was so bad that they could not stand before Moses. They were able to duplicate the first three miracles, but now they're not even able to stand before Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, but they could not stand before Moses and Aaron. By the way, this is the last we hear of the Egyptian magicians in the plague account, just that they weren't able to stand. That's the last we hear of them. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So up to this point, six times, Pharaoh had hardened his heart. But here we see the hardening of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a strengthening of what Pharaoh had already set himself towards. He's on this path, and God is almost, in a way, coming alongside it. And he does that. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Help me out. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. And he could have. He could have just been one plague. All the Egyptians were dead. The Israelites are free to go. So why go through the 10 plagues? Why have all of this story? But I have raised you up for this very purpose. I love this. Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh. The Egyptian magicians couldn't stand before Moses and Aaron. But here God says, I will raise you up. He stood him up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Pharaoh's heart continues to be more and more unwilling, more and more dense, more and more heavy. It's mirroring the plagues and the density of the flies and the gnats and the frogs. And here the hailstorm is described in terms of weight, the weight that's happening, this weight of judgment. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and still out in the field, and they will die. This is fascinating. Let my people go, or the hail will come. But you know it's coming, so send something. Send people to bring your livestock in. So there's this advance warning, two options. You either take your chances with the Egyptian gods, leave your cattle in the field, or the other option is to take heed and warning and bring your cattle in. The choice is clear. They had a warning. The officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. Okay, I heard it's coming. I'm going to go bring them in. Like they responded. Like they didn't take six plagues. Like they believed. They knew. Do you think they were afraid? Do you think they feared what God said? You bet they were scared. They were scared enough to make sure they did whatever they had to do to save their property. But they also feared God's word in the sense that they treated it with reverence and respect. They believed what God had said through his prophet Moses was true. Storm ever. But isn't this how salvation always comes? By responding to God's word with faith and obedience out of fear and respect and awe of him. But you know, even with us, many people ignore the word of the Lord, and they suffer judgment. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. And you know what happened? They all died. The message the Egyptians, God gave to the Egyptians, is the same one he gives us today. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Two groups, those who obeyed, those who didn't, those who feared and acted, and those who ignored and did nothing. Then the Lord said, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals, on everything growing in the fields. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. One commentator said, goodness gracious, great balls of fire. Pretty sure that came from, yeah, we're going to go with it. Throughout all Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. My friends, it is good to be a believer during the 10 plagues. Pharaoh summoned who? Moses and Aaron. So we have this repetition, but this time we break it a little bit and we say, Pharaoh says, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. He's recognizing the core problem, the sin in the world, his sin. Like, I don't know that any Pharaoh ever admitted his own sin. Most of the time people would crawl on their bellies and worship him and say all these things before they could even address him. He was considered a god. He thought of himself as a god. For him to say, I have sinned, is incredible. I mean, he's recognizing everything going around him. Normally people come to him in this repentance form, but here he's the one repenting. My friends, is it true repentance? Was he really sorry for his sins? There's such a difference between remorse and repentance. Repentance must work its way into our hearts. But was he grieved at the consequences of sin and not the sin itself? Pharaoh's confession wasn't to God, didn't lead to obedience, didn't lead to a changed heart. Well, this time I sinned. Well, what about all the other times, you know? He was sorry he was getting the plagues, but was he sorry for his sins? The next verse, pray to the Lord, we've had enough thunder and hail. Here it is, the real purpose. Pray to take away the thunder and hail, not pray to take away my sin. Pray to the Lord. We've had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Have we heard this before? Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We must come to him in this reverence and fear. There's a literary poem that happens next. The flax and the barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and the spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. So the tall, strong crops are the ones that were supposed to withhold the storm. And the tiny baby shoots, the tender crops, were the ones that would be destroyed. But here it's the reverse. The tall, strong crops are the ones gone and the tender baby roots, they somehow survived. God's amazing. And I think he's leaving here this hope, this option for life, that food is still possible. Until Moses left Pharaoh and went to the city, he spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped. The rain no longer poured down on the land. And guess what happened? When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts, so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. My friends, there is real danger in partial repentance. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of the officials, so that I may perform these signs mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Why not one plague? Why this whole thing? This is their story. It's their story, but it's our story as well. The Israelites were in bondage, in slavery, under the yoke of the oppression until they cried out to God. When they cried out, God provided a mediator, Moses, who would redeem them, who was brought from the water and through the 10 plagues of God's outstretched arm. And the final plague, finally, Pharaoh lets them go. They have their salvation-like moment where they cross from bondage to life in the wilderness. They cross through the Red Sea with the purpose of going to the tabernacle where God could dwell among them. And the whole purpose of the book is so that they can worship him. Now, it's their story, but it's our story as well. We were born into this world blind and in sin until we cried out to God. When we cry out to him, God provided a mediator, the one and only Jesus, through his outstretched arms. When we come to him and believe in him through what he's done, we have our salvation moment where we cross from death to life through the Red Sea, and with the purpose of the tabernacle coming where God can dwell, the tabernacle and all its furnishings, all its structure, all the symbolism is pointing us to Jesus, so that through Jesus we may worship God. It's their story, but it's our story as well. Through Jesus' outstretched arms. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Moses asked Pharaoh, that I ask you, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before him? If there's any sin or anything in your way of your relationship with God, how long will you refuse to come to him? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so they cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in the land till now. And then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. He knew what he had to say. He just left. Even his own people now, even his own officials are saying to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize Egypt is ruined? Sometimes others see things we somehow can't. Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Okay, bring him back. Go, worship to the Lord your God, he said. But tell me who will be going. Like Moses and Aaron hadn't explained this already. Moses said, I love his grace. We will go with our young, with our old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we're to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you if I let you go. I don't think he really meant that. Along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. You know, sometimes I think we want a way to compromise with God without giving him all of ourselves. We want to keep something back, and God wants all of us. Pharaoh is so close. Yeah, you can take your women, you can take the children, you can take the men. You don't even have to stay here. You can go there, but just don't take all the cattle. Like, he's so close, and God wants all. Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that the locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great number. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. Locusts are used in Scripture as a picture of judgment. The hail is bad. The other plagues are bad. But this is perhaps nature's most awesome example of the collective destructive power of a species. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit of the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Nothing green remained. This is life and death. What am I going to do for food? How are we going to live? Yes, and I think the physical is pointing to the spiritual. This physical death around them everywhere is pointing to the physical, the spiritual death that all of us will encounter if we go through this life without Christ. The life, the judgment is a warning of what will come. If we look at Revelation 8 and Revelation 16 and parts of Revelation 9, we see these parallels of this judgment happening in Revelation. So think of like Israel as like a snow globe, this small picture that we can look in at and be like, they're being warned of judgment to come. But Revelations is telling us that in the last days, these very same things will be happening, amplified, and even more. And so the same theme runs through. Judgment is coming. They're being warned. I'm warning you. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, he quickly summoned them, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. He's connecting the sin with the circumstances around him, but he's still missing the point. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the west wind to a very strong changed the wind to a very strong west wind, the which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. You can't light a lamp. You can't light a candle. There's a point in time when God removes his light so dramatically that all that's left is a darkness you can feel. It's heavy. You can taste it. It's devoid of God. And again, Pharaoh was the son of the sun god, Amun-Re, the biggest of all the gods of Egypt. He was the sun. He was considered a god. And even the sun god could do nothing against this darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. Total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. This is so significant to me. The 3 days point us to another darkened time as a man hung dying on a cross. From noon until three, Jesus hung on the cross. Darkness came over the land. 3 days of darkness mirror those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Jesus entered into the infinite, unfathomable darkness of separation from the Father. He took the curse so we wouldn't have to. The spiritual darkness, he taken on himself the guilt of all of us through this act of decreation. In their story, In the beginning, in Genesis, we have this creation in each day. And then here in Exodus, we're seeing these forms of decreation. Jesus's 3 hours of darkness mirror the 3 days in the tomb. His death is the ultimate decreation, but 3 days later, his resurrection is the ultimate act of creation. And it's when we come to him and his outstretched arms, when we believe in him, we can join with him in that creation, in that life. Through his death, we can have life. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light. I love this. All the Israelites had light where they lived. That's amazing. No matter the circumstances going on in your life, no matter what's happening around you, when you're with Jesus, you're in the light. If you're in him, you're in the light. You're in Jesus, and you have light. But Moses said, you must allow us. Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. Again, the compromise. No, Moses says, you must allow us to sacrifice burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock must too go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. Not a hoof, my friends. He wants all of us. Don't even give the devil a foothold. If there is any sin or anything in your life, not a hoof. All of it is to be removed. And if we come to him, he wants it for our good. He wants the relationship with us. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again, which moves us to our last plague, our 10th plague. This is a foreshadowing. The warning is, if you don't take the blood of the sheep and put it on the doorposts, the death plague will come and the firstborn son will die, which is mirroring and shadowing Jesus being the firstborn to die in our place. As we come to him, we come to Jesus. If we come under the blood, the door, you can see it. We put the blood of the Lamb. We go through that process. When we come to him, if we come under the Lamb, the door is open. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the way. I am the truth. The blood. We have to come under the blood, which is Jesus' outstretched arms for you and I, for all of us. I want to end with a question. How's your heart today? Is your heart hard? What's God revealing in you? He wants a relationship with you. He loves you. It's an invitation to draw near in relationship and connection as we come and we worship him. Today, not tomorrow, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah. Come. Jesus says, come.